Good morning. If you would turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 1. And this morning we will be in verses 39 through 56 this morning. Again, that's Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56, and I will ask God's blessing upon our time and His Word. Heavenly Father, the holidays are not always happy times for all of us. There are many in this room that are or have family members that are sick and ill, family members that have passed over this year who won't be gathering. We have members in our church who are sick and ill. And Lord, even with that being true, we thank You that You are still in control. We thank You that we have a reason to celebrate as Christians. Lord, we thank You for the real and true meaning of Christmas. And Lord, as we come now to study Your Word, I pray that You would assist us, that what Your Word says would be communicated clearly to the deepest parts of our heart and our mind, and that we would be shaped and transformed by it. God, I pray that You would have Your way with us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As you are able, please stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Beginning in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. A little while ago, in fact, not this past summer, but the summer before that, my wife and I had returned from a mission trip. And we had not been back very long, and my wife came out and got me while I was talking with my dad, and she's like, "I need to show you something." I'm like, okay, she probably wants me to fix something. And I went back to the master bathroom, and when I walked in, I saw something on the counter. It was a pregnancy test. And it said, "Pregnant." And next to it was a note that said, "Only the best husbands get promoted to daddy." And I believe my first response was, "Really? Is that real? Of course it was real. And I hugged my wife, and immediately what I said is, I have to tell somebody. I had to tell somebody. And I begged my wife for permission to go and tell my dad, who was living with us at the time. And thankfully, she said yes, or I would have exploded. I went and told him. And he responded, as you would expect, to first grandchild coming. He was excited. It was a joyous occasion. I had no idea what I was getting into. But I knew that whatever and whoever I was getting as a child was going to be special. It was going to be something that, or someone that I delighted in, that I loved. And then, as you know, several months later, we moved here. And then months after that, JoJo was born. And I can't help, when I look at her, but to smile. I sing made-up songs to her and about her all the time, inserting her names in songs that her name is not there. But God has given her to me to love, to lead, to provide for, to protect. And she is someone who I delight in and I have no trouble talking about. And the reason I bring JoJo up is that though she is special and though all children are special, every time a child's born, it's something to be celebrated. And when children are lost, that's why it's so catastrophic and so devastating, because we realize how special they are. But in Scripture, we are told of a child who is special, period. Of a child that is greater than any other child who has ever been born. Last week, we looked at how this child was promised to the Virgin Mary. And this week, we are going to look at what Mary did after that. What Mary's response almost immediately was. And in this passage, a key, or the key question, is answered. And this question is answered almost in every page of Scripture, but it's very clear here. How should we respond to the Lord Jesus? What is the proper response to the baby that was born in Bethlehem? What is the proper response to that baby who became a man, who lived in perfect obedience to God's law, died on the cross, bearing God's wrath for sinners like you and me, rose victoriously, sits at the right hand of God, and will come back? What is the proper response to him? If we rejoice at every other baby, how should we respond to the one that has no equal? That's the question that's being answered in this passage. But before we do, there are a number of observations from this passage that we just read that will help us answer that question. But keep that in mind. How should we respond to Jesus? But to begin with, I want you to observe Mary's speedy arrival. Or Mary's speedy arrival. Observe Mary's speedy arrival. Look at verses 39 and 40. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. We know that almost immediately, after hearing the news of the angel, Mary got up and went to her relative. The angel had told Mary at the end of the passage we looked at last week that Elizabeth, who had been barren and who was in old age, is 6 months pregnant with a child. And we are told at the end of this passage in verse 56 that Mary stayed for 3 months. And most of us know that 6 plus 3 equals 9, and most of the time that is when a child is born, at the end of 9 months. So we know that Mary went almost immediately. She got up, dropped everything she was doing, and left. Why? Not because she didn't believe the angel, but because she believed the angel. She wanted to see what God was doing. She wanted to see it firsthand. So she got up. She went. And she said, hello, when she got there, as we all would. Of course, I would be thinking that, or the Scriptures make it less dramatic than it likely was, but she went and she left. But the next observation I want you to make is John's joyous leap. Look at verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Now jump to verse 44. Elizabeth is speaking here. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Reading this passage, I think we might skip over it. But we need to focus in on what's going on here. If I were to ask you who are the main characters in this passage, most of us would likely jump quickly to Mary and Elizabeth. This is a story about two mothers coming together, or two expecting mothers coming together. But I would argue and venture to say that's ultimately about two infants meeting one another. As soon as Mary walked in, as soon as Mary greeted, the Holy Spirit descended upon Elizabeth, and John leapt in her womb with joy. Why? Well, John was a prophet of the Lord, even in the womb. He was excited to be in the presence of the one who he was going to spend his life talking about and pointing people to. He was excited to encounter the baby Jesus while they were both in the womb. And you know, babies move. As pregnancies get along later, they move, they kick, you can feel them. And Elizabeth would have known that, but this was no ordinary movement. It was not just a kick, it was a leap. And something as an aside on this passage, it's quite remarkable. It's not surprising at all. But the Scripture teaches these children in the womb as people. In our culture, there are many who do not believe they are. But John leapt when he encountered his Lord. And he leapt not just to leap out of fear or just because he's a baby and that's what babies do. He leapt because he knew Jesus was there. He knew he was present. And we have a lot to learn from the baby John, do we not? Another observation you might make is observe Elizabeth's inspired prophecy. Look at verse 41 and 42. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry. So the words she's about to utter are from God. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Let's stop there. Elizabeth speaking under the inspiration, being carried along by the Holy Spirit of God, blesses Mary, or rather declares that Mary is blessed. Why is Mary blessed? Why is Mary seen as a great woman? Because of the one who was in her womb. It was not uncommon during that day for women to be considered blessed by the children that they bear. But Mary was going to bring forth a child like no other, an infant like no other, the greatest son, the greatest baby, the greatest man that would ever live was in her womb. He was going to be Mary's son. So she's blessed because she's going to give birth to the greatest man to ever live. Go ahead and look in the next verse, in verses 43 and 44. Elizabeth continued saying, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Mary was a fine young girl, there's no doubt about that. Luke presents her as such. But why is Elizabeth asking this question? It's because of the baby that Mary was carrying. She asked the question in amazement that the mother of who? Her Lord was present with her. Without the Lord Jesus, Mary is insignificant. Mary's significance only goes so far as in the Lord Jesus. She is significant because He is significant. It's Jesus' mother that makes, or it's being Jesus' mother that makes Mary a significant person in the biblical narratives. That's why she's blessed. That's why Elizabeth is amazed. So both John, Elizabeth, Mary, they are all enamored with the reality that the one they are present with, the baby that dwells in Mary's womb, is special. There is something about him. And the very fact that Elizabeth refers to the baby inside Mary's womb as Lord, we should take notice of. Because in Scripture, the Greek word kurios, or Lord, is ascribed to none other than God. Yahweh, God's personal name, was often translated in the Greek Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, as Lord. And Elizabeth knows that the baby in Mary's womb is Lord, both God and man, God in the flesh. Now think about that. It should blow your mind. That at a point in history, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal second person of the Trinity, God the Son, became man. He became man voluntarily. And he became man to ultimately save men from their sins to the glory of God the Father. God had to become man because man could not save themselves. And Elizabeth and Mary and even John in the womb, whose brain was not even fully developed yet, knew it. They knew that they were in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and it affected how they acted. Finally, I want you to observe, or rather, back up a moment. Read verse 45 with me. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So even Elizabeth acknowledges that Mary believed what God had said through his angel, that she would give birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world, the King who would reign for all eternity, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Now I want you to observe Mary's response, which is her exultant song. Look at verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary's response to the baby's leap and to Elizabeth's prophecy or preaching was she began to sing a song. She began to sing, recounting what God had done for her, but also what God was going to do through the child that she was going to give birth to. And that sets the tone for the rest of our passage. It is a psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving, but it's a thanksgiving for things that have not yet completely happened yet. And we're going to look into that in a moment. She gives eight reasons to why she praises and exalts God her Savior. Number one, she sings because of God's grace. Look at verse 48. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." God showed Mary favor. God didn't choose Mary because she was awesome. He didn't choose Mary because she was exceptional or wealthy or well known. God showed her favor. He showed her grace. He chose what was insignificant and made her significant. God's choice is what brings significance into anyone's life. Secondly, she sings because of God's power. Read verse 49, or the first part of it. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." The God of the Bible is a mighty God. He is not weak. He is not wimpy. He is not needy. Scripture says over and over again that God needs nothing or no one. That out of His own purposes and wills, He decided to create. He didn't need you, though. For it's in Him that we live and move and have our being, says the Apostle Paul. God doesn't need us. He's mighty. He's powerful. He crushed armies in the past. He humbled the greatest kings and emperors with but words. Even the demons know that there is a God and they shudder. The God of the Bible is mighty, and it is that mighty God that has shown Mary grace. Often our pictures of God in our heads and in our minds, and when pictures are drawn about God, which is wrong in and of itself, they often portray Him as a weak and feeble old man in the sky. He's not. He's God. He alone is God, and He alone is mighty. He alone is the one who can cause a virgin to have birth. And that's what He's doing for Mary. Thirdly, she sings because of God's holiness. Look at verse 49. Or the end of it. Holy is His name. The name of a person in Jewish culture was representative of the whole person. So, for Mary to say that holy is the name of God, she is just saying that God is holy. We sing songs with the word holy in it, don't we? What does it mean? Do you sing the song and have no idea what you're saying? To say that God is holy is to say multiple things at once. He is morally perfect and distinct from all things. He is over and above His creation. To say that God is holy is simply to say that there is no one like Him. That He alone is God. But most of us might say that with our mouth during a song, but do we really believe it in our hearts like Mary does here? Do you believe that God alone is God, or do you think that you're God? Do you think that you rule over your life? That you are ultimately in control? Mary says, no. God is holy. And He is holy to a degree that no one else can be. Sure, we can be holy and set apart. We can strive for holiness and grow in goodness through God's Holy Spirit, but God alone is holy in the way that is being spoken of here. He alone is God. She also sings, fourthly, because of God's mercy. Look at verse 50. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. See, mercy is God restraining what is deserved and giving what is undeserved. See, men and women, created in the image of God, but fallen and broken, wicked sinners, deserve nothing but wrath. And that's you and me. We are born sinful. We are born loving things other than God. And yet, God shows mercy to those who fear Him. Not merely because they fear Him. That's not what causes it. But He shows mercy. And in fact, His mercy likely causes that proper amount of fear that we are to have. We should revere God because we're not Him. Scripture says that God is an all-consuming fire. Scripture describes God in all these ways that are meant to stir up in us a reverent fear. Every time somebody gets in the presence of an angel, they're terrified. The vision that Isaiah has of God, he falls down in utter terror. When Peter is in the boat with Jesus and Jesus tells him to cast the net again, and Peter's like, we've already been doing it all day, Jesus. And Peter does it, and they bring in this large amount of fish as Jesus said that they would, Peter fell in fear. Why? Because he realized that the one he was in the presence of was no ordinary man. He was God in the flesh. And when we fear God, those that fear the Lord, those that trust Him, those that live in honor of Him, He shows them mercy upon mercy, blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace. And that's what we need. We need God's grace every day. We need God's mercy every day. Because most of us wake up in the morning sinning, saying, God, why do I have to get up so early? Or why did I sleep in so late? We're constantly, incessantly discontented with the world and the life that God has given us, thinking that we know better. We need His mercy every day. And that's why, and thankfully, He is merciful, which is why Mary is singing. Fifthly, she sings because God, scattering of the proud. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Verses 51 through 55, Mary speaks in the past tense. Most commentators, and I would agree with them, believe that Mary is employing something known as the prophetic past, meaning that she speaks in the past tense about future events or future happenings because it is so certain that they will happen because it is God who is making the promise. All the time in prophetic literature, whether it be in Isaiah or Revelation or Daniel or Ezekiel, when they speak about things in the future, they speak in the past tense as if it's already happened. Why? Because they know it's going to happen. Because it's God who promised it. That's how certain the scriptural promises are, that we can speak in the past tense. We can say Jesus returned and conquered, or Jesus is victorious, or was victorious, and yet His victory has not been fully realized. Because it is so sure that it will happen. And in this first verse, she sings because God is going to scatter the proud in their hearts, in the thoughts of their hearts. The heart in this time period would have been seen as the central disposition or central governing power of the person. Proud people are proud in their hearts. They have a false view of who they are in relation to God. A proud person, as Scripture describes them, is someone who thinks that they can live apart from God, that they don't need Him. And there is going to come a time where all who are proud are scattered, who are shamed, who are broken of their pride. That's what the Son's going to do. That's what the baby that was in Mary's womb is going to do. He is going to humble the proud. Sixthly, she sings of God's dethroning of the mighty and exalting the humble. Look at verse 52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estates. It's often rulers and governing authorities that think that they are untouchable. You see that in the Old Testament over and over again. Pharaoh thought that he could get away with whatever he wanted. God destroyed him. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was untouchable, and God made him to graze on the grass like an animal. The king of one of the greatest empires ever was eating grass because God judged him, made him stupefied. Rulers often think that they're untouchable. Presidents of the past and of the present think they are untouchable. That they don't need God, that they don't need His forgiveness, that they don't need His guidance. They too will be humbled. I don't care who a ruler is. They are not God and they are not untouchable. They live and then they die. And there's only one king that doesn't do that. It's the Lord Jesus. and he is going to dethrone all other kings and kingdoms and establish his for eternity. Jesus alone is the King of Kings, and Mary knows that. The baby in her womb was going to be king, and all others would be humbled. And those who are weak and lowly, Mary says, are going to be exalted. Christian, that's you. You are weak. You are needy. Many of you are likely seen not as the greatest people in the world. You likely are not the smartest person in the room when you walk in there. We all know that that's true, that most of us walk into rooms and we are not the smartest one in that room. We are not the wealthiest one in that room. We are not the greatest, most moral person in that room. We might say and think in our hearts at moments that we are. But if we really sat down and reflected, we realize that we are lowly and needy people. And God exalts those type of people. God saves the weak to shame the proud. God calls the least of these. He saves them. He uses them. And that is, we see that all throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. God calling people who none of us would have expected him to call. And then when we read about them, we think, wow, why did God choose Israel? Why did God choose Abraham? Why Gideon? He's a coward. Why Samson? He's immoral. Why David rather than Saul? I mean, God, Samuel passed over all of David's older brothers who were bigger than him, stronger than him, likely braver than him. And God chose David. And in the same way, he chooses people like us, sinners, people who aren't the smartest, and he raises them up. And it's the weak and feeble people of the world that God has saved that will reign with Christ Jesus for all eternity in the new earth. Did you know that as Christians, you will judge angels? That's what Paul says. He will make those who are for a time lower than angels to be above them. Christ Jesus being the first of those, obviously. But he raises up his people like that. Paul writes in Ephesians that not only did God make us alive when we were dead, but he also has raised us to the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, where we will reign with him forever and ever. Not because of how awesome we are, but because of how awesome this baby is that was going to be born to Mary. Then I'll conflate these two, 7 and 8. She sings because God will starve the rich and feed the poor. And then lastly, she sings because God will remind his people of his goodness. Read verses 53 through 55 with me. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. To sum that up, God is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. God made a promise that through Abraham's seed, all the nations will be blessed. That's what he's doing in the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the blessed seed of Abraham that blesses all the nations. And that includes people like us, because all of us in this room, so far as I know, are about as Jewish as Elizabeth Warren is Indian. And that's not to make a political statement. It's just true. I have more Native American in me. But that's neither here nor there. We are not Jews. Thanks be to God that he has sent his son Jesus as the fulfillment of Abraham's promise to be the blessing of the nations, nations that you and I are a part of. Jesus is the blessed seed. Jesus is the one who fulfills all the promises of Scripture. As Paul says, all promises find their yes in Christ Jesus. That's why Mary sings. Mary sings because she believes what the angel told her. because she believes that the one who was in her womb is the Messiah of God, the ruler of the universe. And then lastly, of the observations, I want you to observe Mary's slow return. Look at verse 56. And Mary remained with her about 3 months. And that's what she did. She remained there for a while, and then before John was born, she left. And if we were to answer the question that I posed, do you remember the question that I posed at the beginning? How should we respond to the Lord Jesus? If we look at Mary, if we look at Elizabeth, if we look at John, we see what the proper response is. You better, or you should, respond to the Lord Jesus by believing and rejoicing in Him. That's the twofold response. Believe in the Lord Jesus and rejoice in the Lord Jesus. To believe in the Lord Jesus is to trust Him. To trust in His work, to trust in His saving work, to trust that He will come back again and do all that Mary talks about here. To rejoice in the Lord Jesus is to celebrate. And here are two suggestions of ways you can do that. And we see it in the passage here. Believe and rejoice in Him with singing. Christians should sing. Notice I didn't say sing well. We should sing about the Lord Jesus. When you come on the Lord's Day, you should be not only excited about the preaching, and that's to assume that you are excited about that, but you should be excited about singing in the Lord about the Lord Jesus and what He has accomplished. Try your best. Your children are watching you if you're a parent. If you aren't singing, they won't sing. Sing. Sing loudly. Sing joyously. Actually think about the words that you are saying as they're going out of your mouth. Sing to about the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, believe and rejoice in Him with preaching. What do you mean by that? Well, Elizabeth, when the Holy Spirit came upon her, what was she doing? She was prophesying. She was preaching. Not as a pastor, but as one who was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Guess what, Christian? You have that same Spirit that dwells within you. And you know what the Holy Spirit does, one of His main works? He points to the Lord Jesus. I know Jesus isn't over there, but you get my point. He points to the Lord Jesus. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you know what that means? You'll point to the Lord Jesus too. You will talk about Him. You will speak about Him to your spouse, to your children, to your coworkers, to your community, to your family members, over the holidays. When you celebrate Christmas, all of us have those unbelievers in our family. It's taboo to talk about religion. Be taboo. I dare you to be taboo. Talk about Jesus. Plead with them to trust in the baby that was born and became a full-grown man and lived in holy righteousness and died for the sins of people like them. Plead with them to trust in Him. Yes, sing and preach. Do both. I pray that your Christmas parties are ultimately about Jesus and not presents. I hope that your Christmas is not ultimately about your children, but the child that was born, the one who God had given to die for their sins. Christmas is not about your children or your family or about you. It's not about presents. It's about Jesus. And we better rejoice and believe in the Lord Jesus. We better believe in that blessed seed that became a man. We better believe in the one that God promised in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve fell. The one that would be the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. We better believe in Him or we'll perish. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that, what? Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. You notice that there's a condition there. If you want eternal life, you have to believe on the Son. And those that don't believe on the Son, verse 17 says, stand condemned already. If you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus, you are under the just condemnation of God. If you balk at the Lord Jesus or yawn at the Lord Jesus, if you do not care to obey the Lord Jesus yet claim to love Him, you're lying. If you don't want to sing about Him and you don't want to talk about Him, you don't love Him. And He's not your Savior. So this Christmas, my appeal to you is to make sure that it's about Jesus. And that begins with you. And make sure that those around you know that this week or these next several weeks, they're about Jesus, as every week should be. Every Sunday is about Jesus. Every other day should be about Jesus too. But during Christmas especially, it's so easy to get distracted. Make it about Jesus. So how should we respond to the Lord Jesus? Believe and rejoice in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Son to die in the place of sinners like us. Lord, I pray that You would use Your Word to convict us of the fact that we do not oftentimes make any day about You, about Your Son. But God, I pray that You would help us to make this Christmas season about Jesus, that we would teach our children and our grandchildren and our friends, our spouses, everyone that we come into contact with, that the reason this season is even special is because God the Son became man through the Virgin Mary, and that He lived and that He died in the place of sinners, that He rose again and that He sits at the right hand of God, and that He will come back and judge the living and the dead. Lord, I pray that we as a church would be about Jesus always and forever. And it's in His name I pray. Amen. During this time, I encourage you to respond.